Sabbath, everyone. Good afternoon. To Alva, the blessing, the pastors, and everyone who has worked together to make this service so uplifting and beautiful, thank you. This is truly a wonderful space to be revitalized in Christ and in our relationships with one another. So one other person I want to give a shout out to really quick. My little sister is here somewhere visiting. Lauren, are you there? There she is, trying to hide. There she is. She's visiting. She's living in LA now as of this summer and visiting today because of the next thing that I'm going to share. Today we praise God for my daughter Eden's sixth birthday. As of 4:28 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, she's now a six-year-old. She's our Sabbath baby. She was born in the seventh month on the seventh day of the month on a Sabbath, 777. That's Eden. And we're just delighted to have her in our family. Her life is a gift to our family, and I pray to the church and the world as she lives every day for him. So Eden, if you're watching, we love you, and happy birthday. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for Sabbath, for another one to celebrate here at Azure Hills. Thank you that you're with us every day of the week, every moment of the day. But here now, in this moment, we seek you. We want to open ourselves to be touched and transformed by the moving of your Spirit. Through your word, even through me, in the name of Jesus, amen. It had been a week of lots and lots of celebrations, as it can happen in a large church like this. And it seemed like the kids had eaten desserts every single day. So on Thursday, my wife told the kids, you know, I think you've had enough desserts for the week, no more desserts this week. But that afternoon, they went to a relative's house that they hadn't been to in a while. And this relative makes it a point to do special things with the kids, things that they will like, things that might even taste good. You can see where this is going. When the kids returned home, the relative came up to my wife, Deanne, and said, I am so impressed with Eden. I made them fresh Rice Krispie treats, pulled them out of the oven, and offered Eden some. And she said, no, thank you. Mommy said no more sweets this week. Then I broke off a tiny little piece, and I said, just try one piece. No, thank you. Mommy said no more desserts. When Deanne told me that story, I was proud of her and happy for the way that she honored Deanne in a way that I wouldn't expect a six-year-old to. But I'm curious, what would Eden's responsibility be in this situation if she was 16? And Deanne said, that's enough sweets, sweetie. What if Eden was out of the house and 26? What if she was totally independent, 36 years old? What if she was 66? What if mom passed away and Eden just remembered the things that she taught her? What would her responsibility be? What if Eden was a mother and had her own kids to care for? What if Eden was really busy doing important things for others and for God? On the other side of the coin, what if Deanne wasn't the invested and intentional mother that she is? What if she was preoccupied and absent? What if she was too present, overwhelming, and controlling? What if she was even manipulative or abusive? What if Deanne didn't just see things differently, but was actually a dishonorable person? Today we're talking about the relationships that may cause more sparks to fly than the fireworks at the grand finale of the 4th of July, the holiday that celebrates our independence from the motherland. We're talking about our relationships with our parents, the people who typically influence our lives more than anyone else in the way that we look, the way we think, the way we act, the people we will most likely talk about in therapy if we're trying to figure out why we're the way we are. At the beginning of this summer series of relationships, Pastor Tara showed us that the Ten Commandments could really be thought of as 10 essentials or rules for healthy relationships. She also pointed out that the first four commandments deal with our relationship with God, and Jesus summarized them like this. Help me out if you can. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. We've got to live by these words, totally devote ourselves to God if we want to experience an incredible relationship with him, the one that he wants for us. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor BT talked about that very topic, our relationship with God, and reminded us that if you're missing Jesus, you're missing everything. By the way, if you missed part one or part two, like I did due to vacation, I encourage you to do what I did and check them out on the YouTube or on the YouTube channel or on our podcast. And due to some updates that BT and his team have worked so hard to do in the last week, the music will actually sound good now. I used to listen to myself on there and kind of cringed a little bit because of just the way it was balanced. But now it's good. They've got separate soundboards. It's going to be great. But back to Jesus. Though he was only asked for one greatest commandment, he couldn't help but share a second summarizing commandment that can't be separated from the first, saying, help me out again if you can. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So for starters today, if you've got a lot of sparks in your relationship with your parents and you want to tone it down, ask yourself, am I loving my parents as myself? With that issue that may be bothering you in your mind, the last argument you had, whatever it may be, what is your level of concern for them and their side? Are you pursuing their good as hard as you're pursuing your own? But what does love look like from the role of a child specifically? What does the Bible say specifically about how to have a good relationship with your parents? Let's go back to those 10 relationship essentials. Thankfully, there is one specifically about our relationship with our parents in Exodus 20, verse 12, and it's a pretty famous verse. I think you'll know it. If you want to have a healthy relationship with your parents and want to love them as yourself, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. I suggest that we love our parents by honoring them. This command is not, notice, it's pretty straightforward. It's not limited by age to those who come to the front for children's story, to those who are in elementary school or junior high, to those under 18 or 21, the undergrad, the unmarried, the yet unemployed. All of us, no matter our culture or our age, love our parents well by honoring them. Honoring our parents is loving our parents. And when we do that, not only do we get an improved relationship with our parents, but there's a promise tagged on to this commandment that we will have more days, our days will be long, so we can honor our parents even longer. Before I prepared this sermon, I thought of this promise as a more general promise to the Israelites. The ones who kept it would live a more lengthy and blessed life in that way, in years. And that's generally logical, and I'm sure it still applies. But I realize there's another level to this command as well. This promise is not just individualistic, but it's a promise for the life of the people of God in the new land that God was about to give them. The people of Israel were meant to occupy Canaan and flourish there forever. Honoring your parents isn't just good for your nuclear family, but it's necessary for society to thrive. The Ten Commandments, and specifically the Fifth Commandment, is fundamental for a people to truly succeed. It's a question before we move ahead. Who do we, in our society, in our culture, really honor? Who do we prize most in our society? The word old, as I mentioned in my last sermon, is derogatory. Everyone wants to be young. Of course we do. We honor the young in our society. Nobody wants to face the challenges, aches, pains, and losses of the elderly. But we should value and yearn for the wisdom and perspective that comes from those very experiences. In our society, the young are the ones who drive entertainment, style, the news, the values, and I think in many ways we are getting off track as we leave behind the wisdom we can glean from history and those with more experience than us. Of course, 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers in your speech, in your conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." The younger have so much to offer. Our Adventist movement was launched with young people. But I believe they did it honoring those who went before them, learning from them, valuing them. We are healthy when we are, one of my favorite words for a church, when we are intergenerational. When the young value the old, and the old value the young, and everyone in between, when we value one another and honor one another. But I'll leave the rest of that topic for Steve McCann's sermon coming up in 3 weeks. Back to the fifth commandment. There's a slightly longer version in Deuteronomy 5:16 when the Ten Commandments were given afresh by Moses to the next generation of the children of Israel. Here's how it reads. It's very similar, expanded just a little bit. "Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." It's very similar. It just emphasizes that this is a command from the Lord. And the promise portion is expanded, saying, not only will your days be longer, but it will go well with you. They will be good days. If you honor your parents, it will go well with you and your people. But what I find really fascinating about this laying out of the Ten Commandments is the context. Like I said, this command was given fresh by Moses to a new generation. Why? Because they were the ones who survived the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness after their parents were banned from the promised land due to their lack of faith and their disobedience. When the same God who freed them from Egypt with 10 plagues and parted the sea told them to move into the land, they refused because there were giants in the land. They would not follow God in there. And it's fascinating because God is commanding his people, this next generation, to honor their parents, even though they really messed up, even though they weren't the best examples, even though the kids had to suffer a lot for a long time because of their parents' choices. They were to honor their parents regardless, even though they were dishonorable. And we are to do the same. It may be tempting to be critical and self-righteous when we have parents who are more do as I say, not as I do parents. If we've been abused verbally, emotionally, or physically, we may feel like cursing our parents is the most appropriate response. But cursing them is effectively cursing ourselves. Because Jesus himself quotes the commandment to honor our parents before quoting Leviticus 20, verse 9, to emphasize the seriousness of that commandment. And it says, anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. And Leviticus continues, because they have cursed their father or mother, their blood will be on their own head. Back at Andrews University, I had a couple of professors, a couple of Christian counselors, who write that in the exact matter over which we dishonor our parents, that matter is the area we will struggle with in our own lives. They call it the law of honor. It's like the law of nature, laws of nature, the law of honor. If we honor our parents, it will go well with us. That's the law. But if we dishonor them, we're interfering with our own lives. Our animosity towards them, the way that thing actually messes up our own lives. The Sedlacics see it in Scripture, in their personal experience with their parents, and in their clients that they meet with day by day. But two wrongs never make a right, do they? No amount of revenge or distance will fix what's broken inside of us. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus may call us to confront the things that are not right in the relationship. Jesus may help us to create the boundaries that we need. But the fact is that without Jesus living and active in our hearts, in our lives, we cannot follow the law for healthy relationships. We cannot honor our parents. We can't follow the Ten Commandments or the Great Commandments, even if we want to. It is only as we acknowledge our helplessness, our dysfunction, our need for forgiveness, and receive that from Jesus, that we can then acknowledge the humanity of our parents and extend the grace and mercy we have experienced to them. Only then can we break the cycle of dishonor that we ourselves perpetuate. There's a story of an elderly man who was living with his son, his daughter-in-law, and his 4-year-old grandson. Grandpa was old. His eyes blinked rapidly. His hands shook. His body twitched all the time. When they would sit at the table, the silverware would rattle. Food would miss his mouth and spill on the table, on the floor, his chair, his clothes, everywhere. Over time, this really started to bother his daughter-in-law, his son's wife. She appealed to her husband, "I know it's your daddy, but I need you to do something about this." So Grandpa's son moved his dad to the corner of the house, away from the rest of the family when they would eat. Grandpa would sit on a stool and eat out of a bowl, dejected, every day wanting desperately to be with his family. One day while eating, he dropped the bowl and it shattered. His kid said, "If you're gonna eat like a pig, we'll serve you like a pig." Dishonoring their father, they made a wooden trough for the man to eat out of like a pig. One day, soon after, Grandpa's son saw his 4-year-old son playing with a couple pieces of wood. He's like, "Son, what are you doing?" The boy looked up and he smiled. He said, "I'm making a trough to feed you and Mama when I get big so you can eat out of it." The next day, Grandpa was back at the table with the rest of the family. "Do you want your kids to talk about and treat you the way you treat your parents? Or do you want to break that cycle of dishonor and honor your parents regardless of how they may have treated you?" I have a friend that I met when I was living in Michigan, whose mother was verbally and physically abusive to her as she grew up. She was afraid of her mother. But through it all, she somehow find a vibrant relationship with Jesus, a refuge in him. And his love filled her to the point that when her mom's health was fading and she needed care, my friend moved her family across the country to where her mom was and cared for her until her dying day. No regrets. It's amazing what God can do to heal a heart. And I'm not saying that this will be every victim of abuse's story. God doesn't want anyone to be abused. God is a God of justice who defends the hurting and will make it all right in the end. So remember his character of healing love when you struggle to honor your parents and that thing that they do over and over again. Ask God to guide you in how to honor your parents. He will help you do what he calls you to do every time, always. Now, some of you may have the same burning question that I did on this topic. What does it mean to honor our parents? First of all, the root of the Hebrew word for honor found in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 is kavod, and means to be heavy, weighty, or burdensome. This means that to honor our parents, we take what they say as serious, as heavy. We hold it in high regard. I read that there is nothing more painful for parents who have been concerned with their children's well-being every day since their birth than to be ignored by their children, to go unacknowledged by their children. You may not always agree with your parents, but to have a good relationship with them, you must acknowledge them at a minimum. Don't take them lightly. Now I want to go back to our scripture reading that was read before the sermon began. And on the way there, we see that in context, Paul is telling the church of the Ephesians how to live out the way of the kingdom of God in real life with one another. And the key that he points out throughout chapter 5 is mutual submission. Mutual submission. And at the end of chapter 5, Paul instructs that wives should submit to their husbands, and husbands should agape love their wives as Christ loves the church. He then starts in chapter 6, children, moving on to the next relationship, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So I want to focus on that first part. I believe this applies to children of all ages, from 0 to 70. And Paul is raising the stakes in this verse, as obedience is a stronger word than submission that was talked about in the prior verses, because it's a relationship in which obedience is appropriate. And in Paul's word, it is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I like that qualifying phrase as well, in the Lord. It lets me know that I am to obey my parents, not necessarily because they are qualified or honorable or lovable, but because I am ultimately in the Lord and submitted to him. Because I trust in him, I follow what his word says and obey my parents. My obedience isn't an act of drudgery, but it springs from a renewed heart. At least I pray that it will. It also lets me know that I am to obey specifically when the commands of my parents are not against those of the Lord, and they don't contradict his revealed will. Previously, I had thought that obeying was somehow more than honoring our parents, but now my mind has shifted a little bit to think that honoring is actually a lot more than obeying. Listen carefully. This is how we can understand it, I think. In a perfect world, obedience and honor would always go together. But in our world and relationships with imperfect parents, by God's grace, we can always honor our parents, even if we can't always obey them. We can always honor our parents, even if we can't always obey them. I hope some examples from Jesus' life will make this clear, because he always honored his parents, but he didn't always obey them. We'll see why A couple of weeks ago, Pastor BT spoke about Jesus being left at the temple. And I agree that Mary and Joseph messed up when they got a little too lax in their care for the Savior of the world. But I don't think Jesus was lost by any means. If he was, that would have been one of those things that damages a kid for life, right? Left at the temple for 2 or 3 days. I still remember when my dad forgot to pick me up from kindergarten one day. My parents only lived a mile away from kindergarten, and now I laugh about it. It's funny, but it was not funny at the time. There were definitely tears, and my teacher was my hero. She got me through that. But I was 5, and Jesus was 12. He probably knew his parents and their whole entourage had gone, but he also knew that he belonged in the temple, in his father's house. So when Mary and Joseph got back to the temple, she asked Jesus, "Why have you treated us this way? Like, he's never acted this way. Why are you treating us this way?" She and Joseph had been anxiously searching for him among friends and everywhere. And Jesus says, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Jesus' purpose in this story wasn't to dishonor or disobey his earthly parents, but he was honoring and obeying his heavenly Father above them. Our heavenly Father is the only one we are called to obey and honor every time. Notice that he wasn't negative with his parents, but he went home with them. He was obedient to them. And in the whole process, Mary ended up treasuring this experience in her heart. And there's another story. Jesus' first miracle when he turns water into wine. Why was that his first miracle? I believe it's his first miracle because his mother asked him to do something about the wine shortage at the wedding feast. Jesus said, "Mom, it's not my time." But he ended up changing his perfect divine timetable to accommodate his mother's request. Isn't that amazing how humble Jesus is to submit to that? Even at 30 years old, he took obedience to his mother seriously. Then there's a time when Jesus' mother and brother showed up where Jesus was teaching, and they were standing outside. They sent someone to get Jesus, to call him out. And it says a crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside. They're waiting for you." "Who are my mother and brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him. "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Now, Jesus wasn't trying to diss his earthly family here, but he was again honoring the will of God above the will of all people, even mother and family. For the sake of balance, Jesus made the importance of the fifth commandment clear in Mark 7 to those who took it lightly, saying, "But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, 'Whatever you would have gained from me is Corban,' that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and many such things you do." Jesus went on to call those he was speaking to, the Pharisees, hypocrites, who merely honor God with their lips. In this next and final example in John 19:25, we can see that this certainly wasn't the case with Jesus. His honor for his mother went beyond mere letter of the law obedience. It says in John 19, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, 'Woman, here is your son.' And to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' From that time on, the disciple took her into his home and honored her." Jesus wasn't just giving the fifth commandment lip service. He was taking care of his mother even as he's dying on the cross. It was part of him. It was his habit. It was his character. It was who he was to honor his mother. So from Jesus, we can see that though we may not always be able to obey our parents in cases where what they say contradicts what we know God's will to be, we can always honor our parents. Put another way, honoring our parents requires obedience to them unless it opposes obedience to God. That's the only reason I can find in Scripture to respectfully disobey our parents. Now, before parents get too excited and want to take full advantage of this and have your kids obey everything you do, whatever you say, every moment, check out what Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You are accountable to raise your kids in the Lord, just as your kids are responsible to respond to you in the Lord. You are to raise them according to God's desires, not your own. For us to honor one another, we have to be constantly seeking a deeper realization of the character of God and of his love. Honoring our parents is broader and more inclusive than simple obedience. To love them is to honor them, to take them seriously, to acknowledge them, to give them attention, to be affectionate with them, to lighten their load, to show gratitude to them for all they've done for you, to be thoughtful of their needs, cooperative, helpful, to pray for them, and pray that God will show you how to show them honor in just the way they need it, in the way that will glorify your Heavenly Father best. So at this time, before the blessing comes up, I want to invite you to just take a moment to do that, to reflect and pray over how God would have you take a step in honoring your parents today. I'm going to mention some things that might apply. Maybe you need to honor your parents with an apology. Maybe it's reconnecting with them again for the first time in a long time. Maybe it's forgiving them. Maybe it's praying for them. Maybe it's reaching out and asking how you've best honored them and how you could do that better. I actually called my mom and had that conversation with her this week, and it was a beautiful conversation. Maybe it's something as simple as setting an alarm or making a calendar item that reminds you to call them every week. Maybe it's showing them how to use their smartphone. Whatever it is, if you want to have a better relationship with your parents and with God, choose to love them by honoring them.